All right, well, let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 12. We're going to look at a kind of a question, not one that was submitted in a box, but I've had a couple of questions pop up about this. I have seen stuff in regards to this. This is a subject matter that is pertinent to the situation right now. We're going to talk about a biblical view of Israel for a Christian. So if I hadn't given a title, that's what this would be. And we're going to take a look at a few passages of scripture. We're going to talk a little bit about some of the mindset that is going on in the world today. Very briefly, I don't want to engage in that type of stuff, but I want to make sure that we understand a couple of things about what the Bible says about Israel. And it's important to know those things. So what I want us to do is in Genesis chapter 12, we see here a couple of things. We're going to read just the first few verses here. In verse 1, it says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for this time. Thank you again, Lord, for the subject matter that we're tackling this morning. Lord, I pray that, or this evening, I should say, I pray, Lord, that we would just, again, have the heart to see which your scripture says in regards to it, that we would not apply our own opinions and our own mindset, but Lord, we would clearly and truly see everything that you have listed here in your word for us to understand. Pray your spirit would speak with us and show us this. Give us the wisdom that is necessary to discern what your idea, what your will is, what your desire is for our lives. Thank you again, Lord, for those that are here this evening. And I do pray that this time would be pleasing unto you in all things. This I ask in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So there's been recently some subject matters coming up. There is some videos that are going out around. One of them specifically has Ted Cruz in there being asked a question about Israel. He makes a statement regarding this passage of Scripture, specifically chapter 12, verse 3 of Genesis. And he says that's what he was taught in Sunday school, and that's what he believes about Israel. And then there's individuals that come along and in some form of, if you will, some apologetic debate, trying to argue that that is not necessarily the case now, and we are not to support the nation of Israel. We see a lot of this in regards to what is going on with not only the things that are in what they refer to as the left, but also the things that are in the right. It's affecting individuals like that. You see individuals such as Candace Owens saying certain things about it. Other individuals are kind of jumping on this bandwagon, and it's leading a lot of Christians astray because they are, well, like all doctrine, they're picking and choosing. Now, this is a doctrinal issue, and we know that doctrine is important according to God. If you don't have your doctrine right, then you're going to be off in the left field somewhere, and you're not going to know whether you're coming or going at some point in time, because you're just going to be so mixed up in what you're saying and what you're thinking and what you're doing. But when we start thinking about this subject matter of how does a Christian relate to Israel, how does the Christian deal with the subject of Israel, and how do we deal with the fact that we know that right now Israel is not doing what God wants them to do? So there's a lot of subject matter that we can look at. There's a lot of things that we can talk about. But the best way to do it is approach it from scriptural perspective. I'm going to define a couple of terms. One of the main issues that people have is this, and it's in regards to what they're referring to as the Zionist movement. Now, when people say Zionist movement, they have little idea of what that means. I mean, again, if somebody disagrees with you in this day and age, you just call them a Nazi and move on, right? Or a racist and move on. And that's not the mindset that we're supposed to have. That's not how we go about doing things. We need to make sure that we're using the right terms in the right things. And people generally would not be able to understand what Zionism is. And they argue that Zionism is some sort of colonial ideology that is meant to expand the nation of Israel into and take over the rest of the world. That's not what Zionism is. Zionism is a movement, and it's kind of political as well as societal, based off of Israel, that is the development and protection of a Jewish nation. That's all it is. It's not world domination. It's not, dare I say, the epitome of the villain that you see in all the movies and the cartoons that wants to take over everything. That's not the idea behind it. But the word Zion is a biblical term. Amen. When you go through the book of you go through the Bible, you're going to find the word Zion mentioned multiple times in reference to many things that are related to God. And I will say this, that most of the world hates Israel. And the reason they hate Israel is because they are God's chosen people. God is very clear on this matter of why people do not like Israel. And a lot of it does have to do with some of the things that they have done, which is, again, a consequence. If you're, you know, take a look at what we're studying over in Lamentations, there's a consequence of what they have done and what God is doing and how they are being the offscouring of the world. We see that very clearly. But what we look at this verse, and this is the one that is quoted the most, and people say, well, look right here, this verse is not talking about Israel. This verse is only referring to Abraham. Because if you read the whole entire thing, you have the Lord talking with Abraham. There's two people that are involved in this conversation. And we look at the people that are involved in the conversation, and it talks about in verse 1, where it says, the Lord said unto Abraham. So we know who is involved in the conversation. And when he starts with the I part, we obviously relate that pronoun back to the Lord. And when he starts talking about the, that's a singular sense, it's relating back to Abraham. And people will argue that and say, well, see that word the there, that's only referring to Abraham because that's a singular use of the word or what we would refer to as you today. Because if I was to say you, you would have no idea what that means. Am I talking to Dan? Am I talking to Chuck? Am I talking to Chris? Or am I talking to all? So our English language has changed since this. The is more specific, as in saying you, as in singular, as if I was talking to Dan specifically. So I would say the, talking to him individually. So what we look at here is people will argue and say, well, this is only in the singular sense. This is God talking to Abraham, and when he talks about blessing them, he's talking about everyone else that is in the world. He's talking about everyone else that would be included in that. That is anyone that decides to bless or anybody that decides to curse. So we have identified what our pronouns are, and we've identified very clearly who it is that is being referenced here. But what we have to understand is the context of what he is saying and the context of everything that has gone on and what happens after this. Because this is not the only place that this shows up. And most people don't realize that because, well, A, they don't read their Bibles, and B, they don't want to read their Bibles. They just want to create whatever they want to create. So yes, this is a specific promise to a specific person, but it also pertains to the seed. Because if you go to Genesis chapter 17, let's go to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17, and in let's look at verse 1. Again, let's identify our pronouns, who we have in the conversation. And it says in verse 1, it says, and Abram was 90 and years old and 9, and the Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto him, I am the God, Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. So who are the two people in the conversation?
Same two.
Abram or Abraham and God at this point in time. Now, when you jump down here, there's no one else coming into the conversation. Jump down to verse 7. And it says, and I, this is again the Lord speaking, so that's God is I, will establish my covenant between me, God, and thee, Abram, and thy seed. After thee, in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. So we start seeing that there's a continuation of the promises that God has made to Abraham, where he starts to say, I'm going to bless your seed as well. And it's going to carry through to that. Now, again, we see the singular kind of use of the word seed because we understand that Abram only had one kid, right?
No,
he actually had more than two. Because there was stuff after Sarah died with the next wife where he had other kids. But yes, the seed of promise was Isaac. It wasn't Ishmael, but it was through Isaac. Now, some people are going to argue and say, well, that seed that he's talking about in a singular sense is not even Isaac, that it's Jesus Christ himself. And the argue is they go back to, let's go over to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And this is where they argue the seed part. And they were saying that it's not only, that it's not referencing, that thy seed is not referencing Isaac or anybody afterwards or Jacob or the nation of Israel or anybody of that nature. It's only referencing Christ. That's not the case, and we'll see that in just a moment, but this is where they jump to. In verse 16 of Galatians chapter 3, it says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Now, when he starts talking about that the word, you know, let's go back over to Genesis chapter 12. Let's go back over to Genesis chapter 12. When he says, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed, that is a reference to Jesus Christ. That is a reference to Jesus Christ, and that is what Galatians is talking about here. But there were promises that were made to the seed, plural, talking about not only Isaac, but the rest of them. Let's go over to the book of John. Let's go to John chapter 4. I want you to see this here very quickly. John chapter 4. I'm showing you this for a reason. John chapter 4, and we find here the woman at the well, and in verse 20, as she begins to realize that their conversation is about religious things, she immediately puts up her religious defense. Again, when you start witnessing to somebody, what happens? They immediately, all of a sudden, start talking about their religion. And they start justifying what they believe versus what God says. There isn't a problem. In verse 20, it says, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. So she begins to argue with him. Well, what is she doing? You know, here she is, not real comfortable with the situation. She's not comfortable with what's going on. There's this guy talking to her. She doesn't know who he is or what is happening. There's some really different things being said to her. Some of it is appealing, and some of it she's like, ah. And then, you know, in the previous verse, in verse 19, she says, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. And all of a sudden, what does she do? I hate to say this, she creates a straw man. Well, let's beat this thing up. Let's change the subject matter. Let's attack this thing over here. Something that really is not worth even debating. But Jesus Christ, being gracious, he totally dismantles that argument as well. Because in verse 21, Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. And what does he say? You're arguing something that doesn't even matter. The place and the location doesn't even matter. You just said that's not even part of it. In verse 22, he says, you worship ye know not what. Now he's saying, you have no idea how to worship. What are you talking about? And in verse 22, it says, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Now, Jesus Christ was not a white Aryan, okay? He was not Caucasian. He didn't have blonde hair and blue eyes. He wasn't fair-skinned. He was a Jew. He had probably Jewish features. I guarantee you he probably had darker hair, and his skin was not the pasty color of mine. Mine's borderline translucent. He was Jewish. He had Middle Eastern, ethnic form to him. That's what he looked like. Why? Because he was Jewish. And salvation is of the Jews. He's not saying that the Jews have the corner on the market. He's saying it is coming from the Jewish people, which is what God has always intended. God has always intended that, because Jews were supposed to be evangelistic in nature. And they weren't. You want a picture of what evangelism looks like and what it was supposed to be? Go over to the book of Jonah. And you find out why the Jews didn't do what they were supposed to do, because Jonah is a type of the nation of Israel in rebellion against God. And they've got to go through some things to tell the Gentiles so that they would repent. Here's these Gentiles, and it was a difficult message, and they received it hard, right? Nope. They received it readily. Greatest revival, if you ever will, that has ever existed in Scripture. So we see that there's some very interesting things, but Jonah was a Jewish person talking about those things to Gentile people, specifically the enemies of Israel. But what we find in this passage is Jesus Christ says, hey, salvation is of the Jews, and he's obviously referring to himself through these things, and then all of the stuff starts coming out, and she starts getting excited about this, and then, we know the rest of the story. We're not going to go into that, but generally, that's kind of where people's Bible study ends when they want to say, well, we're not talking about blessing Israel and cursing Israel. We're only talking about the things that are related to Christ. And it ends with that. But that's not the only stuff in Scripture to look at. Let's take a look at a couple other passages. Let's go ahead and go to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 41. Isaiah chapter 41. The problem with the world today is this. They base everything off of a tweet, a headline, a 5-second reel, a 3-minute YouTube video, and all of a sudden they have all knowledge and all understanding about all things of God. And they see something that had, as an example, that reel of Ted Cruz. They see that, and all of a sudden they go, Oh, that makes good. That makes sense. Genesis chapter 3 tells us how that works. Amen? The serpent said something that was somewhat true. He deceived. He deceived her. There was trickery involved. As Abraham Lincoln said, don't believe everything you read on the internet. Favorite quote they ever made. But in Isaiah chapter 41, take a look at what it says here. And let's look at verse 8. It says, but thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen. What does it say there? The seed of Abraham, my friend. Now that's a cool verse. Especially the last part, Abraham, my friend. And he was known as the friend of God. I mean, that right there is a pretty interesting thing to study out. But what we find right there is he identifies Israel as the seed. He identifies Israel as the seed. Now, jump down here a little bit in the same chapter, and let's take a look at verse 11. He says, "Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing, and they that strive with thee shall perish." Now, who is this talking about? He's talking about the singular nation of Israel. And he is saying very clearly, those that strive with you are going to regret it. He makes it very clear. He says, those that strive with thee shall perish. Verse 12, thou shalt seek them and shalt not find them, even them that contend with thee. They that war against thee shall be as nothing and as a thing of naught. Well, this matches exactly what he told Abraham over there about you curse them, you're going to get cursed. He's saying he's going to bring them to ruin. As a matter of fact, they're not even going to exist anymore. I'll give you an example. When's the last time you ran into a Philistine? Hittite? Amorite? Moabite? Edomite? Like, well, they're probably in there somewhere, but where's their country? Where's their nation? Where's their kingdom? It's gone. It's gone. I know we're a few thousand years removed from that, but Israel is still a kingdom slash nation right now. So is Iran. They just have different features and borders. So is Egypt, by the way, and Libya, and Greece, and Italy, and all the rest that are mentioned. There's a bunch of them that are mentioned. They still exist. Ethiopia. But a lot of them, the other ones, those people that messed with Israel, they're gone. When's the last time you ran into a Midianite? When's the last time you ran into an Amalekite? Well, there was a big purge of them. So we begin to realize that God is keeping his promise for this nation of Israel. And this is something that we as individuals need to understand, that as a nation, yes, we should support Israel. As individuals, yes, we should support Israel. Why? Because it says here that if you're incensed against them, you're going to be ashamed and confounded. If you are individuals that contend with them or war against them, you're going to be nothing. I don't know about you. I know it's not the most... I know it's not the perfect country, okay? But I kind of like living here. I don't want us to be overrun by, I don't know, taken over by the Canadians, okay? Not that they'd ever try to cross the border, but you never know. And you know, I mean, nowadays you never know. But you get what I'm saying is we have to be very careful about these things. We have to be very careful about these things. Let's go over to the book of Zechariah. Let's take a look at Zechariah. Zechariah is pretty easy to find. You just find Matthew and then start backing up two books into the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 2. Zechariah chapter 2. There's a lot of stuff with Zechariah. There's a lot of typology. It kind of falls in line with some of the stuff you see in Ezekiel and Daniel. You got to read through Zechariah a couple of times, and even then you're going to be going, what did I just read? Because it is very much a book that is Jewish in nature, has a tremendous amount of Jewish symbolism and typology. And that's important because that's how God speaks to those people. So understand this, that when we are going through this and we look at these things, we've got to understand who it is that God is talking to. In Zechariah chapter 2, let's take a look at verse 8, says, "I saw by night, and behold, a man riding..." Whoop, that's chapter 1. Let's go ahead.
That's an interesting one anyways, but you're like, what's that horse? Anyways, moving on. Chapter 2, and it says in verse 8, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory he hath sent me unto the nations which spoiled you. For he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye." And is he talking to who is he? I mean, who is he talking to? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let's back up to verse 7. "Delight thyself, O Zion." Zion is another name for Israel, "that dwellest with the daughter of Babylon." And he's talking about these nations, and he's talking about Israel specifically here, and he's talking about what's going to happen. And it says, those nations that spoiled you, he said, those are ones, they touched the wrong nation. They are still the apple of his eye. They never stopped being the apple of his eye. There is nothing in Scripture that you can find that says God's done with Israel and he's washed his hands of them. In fact, we find completely the opposite. You should go over to the book of Hebrews, you go to the book of James, 1st and 2nd Peter, and 1st and 2nd 3rd John, Jude, and Revelation, and you find Israel, 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 through the whole thing. So what do we find here in verse 9? It says, "For behold, I will shake my hand upon them, and they shall be a spoil to their servants, and ye shall know the Lord of hosts hath sent me." He's saying specifically, those that touched the apple of his eye are going to have consequences towards them. And he says, I'm going to take care of them. They may not be taken care of right now, but we have seen that there are nations that are still suffering from messing with Israel when they did. They're still suffering today because they chose the wrong fight. You choose the wrong fight, well, just go ask Josiah. He chose the wrong battle, and he cost him. It really cost him. Go over to the book of Deuteronomy now. Again, we have the subject matter of Deuteronomy, and this is dealing with the nation of Israel. This is not dealing with Abraham. This is not dealing with Jacob. This is not dealing with Isaac. This is not dealing with just Moses. This is dealing with the entire nation of Israel as they're getting ready to go in and possess the land. Joshua's going to lead him into there, and he says certain things to him in Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. He's talking about how they're going to go in and they need to clean out the countries. They need to clean out the peoples. They need to get rid of the idolatry. They need to start taking care of business because God's done with them doing what they've been doing in the land that was promised to Abraham. Just so you know, when people start going back and saying, well, those people have been there for a long time, I get that, but it was given to Abraham, and anybody that's there is technically a squatter. That's not theirs. So what we find here in verse 6 is he says, "For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God." And some people are going to argue, well, they're not that holy right now. I get it. But in his eyes, they're still his holy people, whether they're acting that way or not. I mean, he says, you're holy. Do we need to go through what happened last week? Moving on. Verse 6, it says, "For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth." This is why people hate them. This is why. Because God chose them. And he makes it very clear. He didn't choose them because they were the best people. He didn't choose them because they were the most people. He didn't choose them because they had some great technological advancement or they were more spiritual than anyone else. He chose them because they were going to be humble and small and used mightily by God, because that's what God loves to do. Amen? He takes things that are broken, things that are our refuse, things that are off-scouring, and He uses them for His glory. That's what He does. But in verse 7, He says, "The Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because He would keep the oath which He had sworn unto your fathers, the Lord hath brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen and out of the house of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations. Now, as He goes through all of this, and you know, there's some things that are there, and some people are going to jump on that and say, well, see, that's a conditional promise. It is a conditional promise for things that we're going to be doing with Israel as far as what blessings they were going to receive from Him. But the bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you is still something that stands today and has not been removed. And what we find here is He says, look, I'm choosing you for a specific reason, not because you're better than anyone else, not because you're some stellar nation, but going back all the way to your father Abraham, which is a promise that He made to His friend. And God keeps that promise to His friend. Now, I want you to see something here. Go over to the book of Numbers. Let's go to Numbers chapter 24. Numbers chapter 24 starts with Balak, who is this king that has a problem, and that problem for him is the nation of Israel. And Balak is not too happy with the nation of Israel. He doesn't want them there, and he knows that he cannot go up against them because he's seen what has happened to others that have. And they usually walked away with a tail between their legs. So he hires a prophet to curse them. I don't know where he got that was the great idea, but whatever corner of his dark little heart he pulled that out of, he goes and he tries to hire this guy, Balaam. And we all know about Balaam, right? He's the one that had the talking donkey. And the end result is, finally Balaam goes there and he's going to, for the purpose of trying to curse these people, but God has different plans. And in this, Balaam winds up speaking, but it is not his voice that is coming out. Now, I mean, it may sound like his, but the words were the words that God put into Balaam's mouth. And Balaam already warned Balak that that was going to happen. So we get to this passage, and we're not going to read it for the sake of time, but I want you to look at this here for just a moment. And he's talking about Israel, and to back up here in verse 5, it says, "How goodly are thy tents, O Jacob, and thy tabernacles, O Israel." Okay, so this is everything that is being said. Now, I want to back up to verse 2, just so we know. "And Balaam lifted up his eyes and saw Israel abiding in his tents according to their tribes, and the Spirit of God came upon him." And what happens? Spirit starts speaking through him. And we get to this point. All these things are going through, talking about these. He's higher than all these other people. His kingdom's going to be exalted. Take a look at verse 8, "God brought him forth out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of a unicorn. He shall eat up the nations, his enemies. He shall break their bones and pierce them through with his arrows. He couched, he lay down as a lion, as a great lion. Who shall stir him up? Blessed is he that curseth thee, and cursed is he that curseth thee." So much for cursing Israel. And then Balak gets angry. But here's this blessing that he gives to Israel, and he ends it saying the exact same thing that God told Abraham. Now, just so we're aware, very aware of this, Balak never knew Abraham. That was a few years ago. He didn't know Isaac. And he didn't know Jacob. So who is he talking about here? He's talking about Israel. And he uses that thee in the singular sense to refer to the nation and the people as a collective congregation. And talk about them in a singular sense. And he uses the exact same terminology that we find over there in Genesis chapter 12. And why is that? Because not only does that blessing apply to Abraham, as we saw, that blessing also applies to his seed after him. His seed after him. The Lord spoke through Balaam. And he talks about here, who's going to bless? Well, it's God that is being inferred here. It's God's the one that's going to be blessing. It's God going to be the one that's cursing. The part when it says, blessed is he, that's referring to anyone else that chooses, including Balak here. Including Balaam himself. Just keep in mind, Balaam wasn't an upstanding guy because later on he paid the price for what he did. Because he said, okay, well, you can't curse him, but here, let me show you how you get to him. You get God angry at them, so why don't you go ahead and send your women in there, and they're going to have, socialization events, shall we say, with them, and guess what's going to happen? God's going to get angry at them, and he's going to punish them. Well, he's a sneaky little critter. And he paid the price. He died a very bad death. But when we're talking about that bless thee, we're talking about Israel. That's who he's talking about. That's who, verse 8 makes it very clear. Verse 5 makes it very clear that, about who he's talking about, that singular sense of Israel. The blessing that people say only went as far as that singular seed back with Isaac is not true. Isaac's blessing went to Jacob. Take a look at Genesis chapter 27. Genesis chapter 27. Genesis chapter 27 and in verse 29. So when Jacob decides to engage in a little bit of subtlety here, we'll just use that term, and gets the blessing that was supposed to go to Esau, how does Isaac bless Jacob? Who he thought was Esau. Verse 29 says, let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren and let not thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee and blessed be he that blesseth thee. Oh. So that promise that was with Abraham passed to Isaac and then Isaac took and he passed it to Jacob. Which passed to the people, to the 12 sons that he had, and to the nation itself. Go over to Psalms. We're going to go through some verses here fairly quickly. Psalm chapter 122. Psalm chapter 122. Psalm chapter 122, and I want you to see something here that is very, 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 very clear. I don't care how a person tries to twist it to their own destruction. This is one of those verses that is applicable to any age, to any dispensation, to any person that reads this. Verse 6. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. That is directly related to the bless them that bless, or to blessing them that bless you. Pray for peace. Pray for peace. Need something to pray about? Pray for peace in Jerusalem. Like, well, isn't there peace? No, there is not peace. There is not peace right now. And the only way they're going to get peace is through the one that owns peace. The Prince of Peace. Just like Paul said, his desire was to see Israel saved. Yes, they were his kindred. They were his people. He loved them. But at some point in time, he's like, you know what? You're not going to listen. I'm done with you. I'm going to the Gentiles. He tried. Oh, he tried, didn't he? But there's the Gentiles, and what happens? A lot of them are just gobbling it up. But he makes it very clear here where he says, specifically, they shall prosper that love thee. The nations that don't love Israel, man. And Jerusalem here is, if you will, a pseudonym for Israel itself. I will tell you this, because it's the heart of Israel, okay? I will tell you this. They are going to face a very, very severe consequence. Our country should love Israel. Take a look at Psalm chapter 83. Psalm chapter 83. Oh, I got more time than I thought. That's right, this clock stopped. This clock, I took the battery out because I noticed it stopped, and I'm sitting here looking at it. I'm like, man, I'm overdue. And I look at that one. Oh, I'm like, hey, I got time. I got time. You guys got time. Psalm chapter 83. And we go through all of this. And again, we're talking about this psalm that is in regards to the things of Israel. But I want us to focus on a couple of verses here where he says in this passage, and let's see here. Let's go to verse 2. It says, for lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people, God's people, and consulted against thy hidden ones. And he gets very clear here as he goes down through this, where they're talking about in verse 4, and they have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. And he starts talking about, well, who is this, the confederation that has risen up? In verse 6, he's talking about the Edomites, the Ishmaelites, the Moabites, the Hagarenes, Gebal, whoever that guy is, Ammon, Amalek, Philistines, inhabitants of Tyre, all those people. I'll give you an example. That city, Tyre, that specifically has done things, and you research it out, what they did to Israel, I will tell you, when they were the betrayers and the backstabbers, God said that he was going to make them a place for the spreading of nets, which people were like, they're in inland city. What does that even mean? Well, Tyre, which is on its way, major passageway as you're coming and going through that area, kept getting sacked and sacked and sacked and sacked and sacked and sacked and sieged and destroyed. And they finally got tired of it and they said, you know what, we're going to take all the rubble of the city. And they moved it out into the ocean, the Mediterranean Ocean, dropped it off and made a big giant island, created this big giant fortified city that nobody could get to unless you had a boat. And they were secure. And it was like, I mean, they had the ocean as their moat. And then along comes Alexander the Great and goes, ha! Long story short, there's a great video about it. It is really cool. I mean, it's got all these little things, and it's neat. It shows the little guys burning and stuff. It's cool. But it shows what happens. It shows what he did. He took the remnant of the cities that were the city of Tyre that had been sacked, and he takes it all and he starts shoving it into the ocean to make a land bridge over there. And then he goes up and makes an alliance with some other people, and they come down and they start attacking on a naval front as they're pushing through the land. And he goes in there and he destroys it, levels the city, and guess what it is today? It's where the fishermen go to dry out their nets, which God prophesied. As an example, just one example. Take a look at what happened to the rest of these people. But all of these things, as you go through all of this, and he says, this is what's going to happen to them. In verse 17, he says, let them be confounded and troubled forever. Yea, let them be put to shame and perish, that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the most high over all the earth. The reason why people want to destroy Israel is so that the same reason that God God had that debate with Satan over in Job chapter 1 and 2. They want to make God a liar. Because if you can make God a liar, then he's not God. That's always been the attack, folks. Attack his word. Attack his word. This is exactly what they're doing. And it, what is it? It's so that they would know that the name of Jehovah, that he is God. And if he said, bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee, he's going to do it. So people try to get away from that today, try to get away from some of these punishments by arguing something different than what the Word of God says. I want you to go over to, I mean, we already read over there in Deuteronomy chapter 7 some of those things, but let's go back over to Zechariah again. We're going to take a look at two more verses and we'll be done. Zechariah, well, I should say two more passages. Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12, and in verse 1, the burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens, and layeth the foundation of the earth, and formeth the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling, and all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people, that all burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of earth be gathered against it. In that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment and his rider with madness, and I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah, and I will smite every horse of the people with blindness. And the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength in the Lord of hosts their God. And in that day I will make the governors of Judah like a hearth of fire among the wood, and like a torch of fire in a sheaf, and they shall devour all the people round about, and on the right hand and on the left, and Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. And the Lord shall also save the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Judah. And in that day the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David, and as the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And he goes on and on and on and on. Well, what day is he referring to? The day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord is a terrible day for anybody that has ever been against Israel. It will not go well at all for any of them. You go over and you read what happens when they surround Jerusalem and they're getting ready to destroy things, and they see Jesus Christ coming, and they're going to try to repel him and keep him from coming into the earth. That valley filled with blood, all those individuals that are trying and knowing who he is that is coming, they will not care. They hate him that much. Even if they were to see him face to face, they would still hate him. That's how far they've gone. And God says, in that day, the nation of Israel will be saved. And he says, those that come up against Jerusalem, they're not going to last. He doesn't say those that come up against the body of Christ, the church. This is talking about his chosen people, not us. We're out of there. We're actually coming back with him. But what we find here in this passage is we find it very clear. The Lord said, Israel is going to be he's going to be a burdensome stone to the nations. What does that mean? It means that they're not going to like it, but they're going to have to deal with it. Take a look at the last passage. Let's go over to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 25. Let's go to chapter 25. There we go. Not chapter 26. Matthew chapter 25. Yes, these are future. This is future context, but it is very applicable because it still stands today in that the Lord has not gotten rid of his people. In verse 31, it says in Matthew chapter 25, "And when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory." This is talking about the millennial reign of Jesus Christ when it starts. "And before him shall be gathered all the nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. And the king shall say unto them on his right hand, Come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For when I was hungered, ye gave me meat. When I was thirsty, ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? And when saw thee as a stranger, or took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick and in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren," and his brethren, by the way, is the nation of Israel he's referring to here, "he says, ye have done it unto me. Then he shall say unto them on the left hand, the goats, Depart me from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." And in the reverse situation, he says, "You didn't do what these guys did. You didn't care for me." And they're going, "When did we do that? When you did it to Israel?" And when they did this, when they're talking about this here, when they're saying that they specifically withheld care to Israel, he says, "You're getting punished." And he says very clearly, he says in verse 46, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." There's a lot of big implications with this passage. This is millennial reign stuff. Now, I know today people take this and twist this and start talking about immigrants with this. This is not talking about immigrants. This is talking about Israel. This is specifically referring to them. And the Lord says, if you take care of them, and he's talking about right before he comes back, which is the 7-year tribulation period, the time of Jacob's trouble, he says, if you took care of them, I'm going to take care of you. Now look, all through Scripture, there's more of these. These are only a few select. But what we see is, even though this is a future thing that he's talking about, a future event, it is also talking about some past actions. What they did. How they treated him. And the argument that these individuals have, and I'm not going to go into the issue right now, not going to go into the chapter, I dare say, is Deuteronomy 28, where the first several verses of the chapter talk about how the Lord is going to bless Israel if they do all those things, but if they don't, then God's going to judge Israel. Now, this is the key thing. Here's what you need to understand. This is the biblical view for Israel. Let God judge Israel. Don't you judge Israel.
Right.
You let God judge Israel. You let him take care of it. And in the meantime, you do what he tells you to do. You pray for peace. You love them. You feed them. You clothe them. You help them. You do all those things. And somebody's going to say, well, what about the things that they do? I understand that. They're a political entity. I'm not saying support the political entity. The government that they have now is not the government that God has blessed. Okay? And yes, some of those people in there, they are crooked and they are corrupt. And yes, they do some very, very, very sinful things. I understand that. And as I've always said, if you ever have the unfortunate opportunity to meet a Mossad agent, do not trust a word they say. Okay? Don't. Those guys, they're... Yeah. But I will say this. You need to love the people. Pray for them. Support them. That land is theirs. That belongs to them. Now, it doesn't mean that they get to go and do atrocities. But you also don't want to give the enemies of Israel, who are the enemies of God, any inch. You support them the way you're supposed to do. You have to understand that there's a separation that exists with their government and the people of Israel. There's a very big difference. There is no caveat, by the way, in those verses. This says, bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you, as long as their government is doing what is right. Does that work with us right now? You think our government's doing what's good? Yeah. I mean, there may be a few things here and there, but man alive, our country is sick. It needs a lot of help. There's more stuff that's coming. And I will say this. You love the people here. You pray for the people here. You pray for the government. How about you pray for those that are over in Israel? Pray for them. Pray for them to receive Jesus Christ. You're like, well, they're not going to do it. They're blind. Does that mean you just throw them in the towel and don't do what God tells you to do because it's too difficult? Absolutely not. You pray for them. You support them. Don't support their sin. Support them according to what the Word says. It's going to be a critical point during the tribulation period of time, as we just read in the book of Matthew. There's no time on that blessing. We've seen it through all the things. And it's not just Abraham, it's not just Isaac, and it's not referring to Jesus Christ. It's referring to the entire people. So yes, bless them, don't curse them. Don't give the enemies of God any reason otherwise to do something against Israel, to try to harm them. That is the wrong mentality. I encourage you to go back and read Psalm chapter 83, that confederacy and what happens with it. And go study out those people and find out where they are today. So hopefully that kind of gives us an answer. Again, don't believe everything you read on the internet. Don't believe everything you see on the internet. And look, study it out. Study it out. Those people are betting and hedging on that you only know this much about your Bible. And I guarantee you that most Christians don't even know that much. That's why it is essential to know the whole thing and read and study, meditate, memorize, and pray over the Word of God. Amen? All right, let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for the time. Thank you again for all that you've given to us. I pray, Lord, that we would just take these things, understand them, that they are your chosen people. That, Lord, we will still love them, pray for them, support them as we can. And, Lord, I just thank you so much for your promises, that you are the faithful and true God, that your promises are sure and your promises are lasting through generation after generation after generation. And even when we go wrong, those promises are still there. And Lord, I just thank you for that. Lord, I pray that we take these things, apply our heart unto them. And Lord, I pray that as we leave here, you just get us home safely, that throughout this week, maybe somehow, some way, we'd have an opportunity to give the gospel to somebody. Thank you again for all that you've done for us in this beautiful day we've enjoyed. And these things I ask and pray in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.